It's amazing how often things that I say on Sunday morning, and Randy and I pick about this, and he accuses me of listening to the Sunday school lesson before I actually preach or anything. But I was thinking about of how this book of Timothy, this first book, the First Timothy, the situation of the writing of this book. Timothy, if you don't know, was a student of Paul's, so to speak. Someone who Paul had trained in the ways of the missionary work and in how to be a pastor and all. And he writes this letter to him as kind of a letter of encouragement, a letter telling him how he needs to do things and how to keep the faith and different things like that, an instructional letter as to a friend, to a student, to someone he had mentored, and to a pastor. Paul was kind of in this letter as a general letter. He was letting go of Timothy in a way. And we talked about letting go of a child and how, as a parent, it's a hard thing to do, letting go of a child this morning in Sunday school class in the story with Ishmael and Abraham and Hagar, and how tough it must have been for Abraham to send them away, knowing that, that he no doubt loved Ishmael. Well, it's tough as a parent to let go of a child and let them make mistakes on their own and let them do things that you know aren't going to work out that well because you've been down that path yourself and you've seen it and you know. It's tough for a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I've never taught students other than some of y'all in Bible study. But it's tough as a teacher, I know, to see a kid making choices and decisions and just letting them learn some of the hard mistakes that naturally come with being someone who teaches. Paul here was writing this letter pretty much authorizing, commissioning Timothy to take what he had been taught, what he had learned under his tutelage, and to become the pastor of the church at Ephesus where he was at. As Timothy was charged in this passage, I believe that Paul is also charging us. I don't believe this was just a letter, just applicable to that day and time, to that particular situation, but I believe Paul is charging us through the power of God's Word that is alive and vibrant through 2,000 years now. I believe Paul is charging us and calling us to be certain things and to do certain things. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The title of the message is Call To. I've got several things that we are, I believe, called to in this passage. The scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. I want to just read through those with you to begin with. Read with me if you like, or if you have your Bible, please open up and read along with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 21. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blemish, blameless before until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul is saying to Timothy that he is called. He is called to do a number of things, and each of us, I believe, are called in the same way. We are called, first and foremost, to a life of faith. Paul, in this passage in verse 12 and 13, look at that again with me. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Right off the bat. First thing, fight the good fight of faith. Then he goes on. He says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnesses the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We are called to live a life of faith. Paul addresses here in the very first verse, just kind of look back there and see how he brings this in. He calls Timothy to the man of God. He says, O man of God. Now, he's putting Timothy in some pretty good company here, because over the course of Scripture, people like Moses have been called man of God. People like Samuel, the prophets, have been called man of God. So Paul is putting Timothy in pretty good company there. He's telling him, in other words, that he is one of God's, that he has a responsibility to live up to this faith. I was thinking about this, and I remembered back to something that happened to me when I was a kid. I remember playing baseball. Mom, I don't know if you remember when this happened or not. I was playing Little League. I think I was 12 years old. And we had a knothead of a coach. He was something else. And, of course, he had a bunch of knothead ball players, too. So I guess it worked pretty good. His name was Clarence Pope. Clarence, he rode me like a mule. I'm telling you, he rode me hard all the time. I played shortstop. And I remember one day at practice, he hit ground ball after ground ball to me, and he was hitting them as hard as he could. They were bouncing off my chest and off my legs and off everything, and every time I'd miss one, I'd have to run a lap. Well, I'd about fed up with it by the end of practice. When I went home, I was mad, and I was probably crying. I don't know. Not that I would ever cry or anything like that. I'm too manly for something like that, of course, even at 12 years of age. But I was mad, and I remember Daddy, they said, what was wrong? And I told him I was quit. I wasn't going back. I wasn't playing for that man no more. I wasn't going back out there. Well, Daddy went out and talked to him. And that's one of the very few times I can ever remember my Daddy going and talking to a coach or a teacher or anything. I don't remember any other time he ever did. And I know he wasn't ugly about it. He just went and told him listen, I don't know where he's going to come back or not. Well, I remember the next day, I had to go back, and the next day, Coach pulled me over to the side, and he told me, he says, maybe I am being hard on you. He says, but I'm expecting you to be the all-star shortstop on the all-star team this year. Well, now, you're talking about making somebody feel big now. Now, Paul was saying to Timothy, okay, man of God, buck up there. Cowboy up. Man up. You know, my coach, he put a pretty big pat on my back in expectation of what he thought I was going to be able to do and what I should be able to do. And you couldn't have made me quit then after he told me that. Paul is doing the same thing in a manner of speaking to Timothy. He's telling him to step up to the plate. You have what it takes to do this. Do it now. Do it. Buck up. Now, when he says that we're a man of that we're to live a life of faith, it doesn't mean that we're never to waver. It doesn't say that if you ever waver in what you believe and what you stand for, that you're condemned or that you have no hope. He's saying that you do that when you take that wrong step or when you waver off the path, be man enough to step back over in the right place and to move on forward towards God. It is a lifelong battle, folks. Faith is a lifelong struggle. We are given great amounts of faith. God blesses us with that. But, folks, it's hard every day, day in, day out, when the storms of life rage upon us, when doubt comes around us, and when sickness comes into our lives or our families, and death knocks on the door of people we love. It's tough. It's tough to keep that faith. It's a lifelong battle. What this means is that we are to have a new attitude because of that faith. That's what I want you to remember on this point here, is it's a new attitude that Paul is talking about in a more applicable way. Yes, faith is it, but it's a whole attitude thing. If we have that faith, then we are able to endure. And why do we need that faith? That 13th verse tells us. It's because Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, what confession did he make before him? What confession did he make before Pontius Pilate? He held on to who he was and God's call in his life. He did not back down from it. Before Pilate, he could have said something and got out of it. Pilate would have let him off. Pilate was looking for a reason to let him off. But he would not back down in principle from what was right and what God had called him to do. That's what it means to live a life of faith, is to stand firm. And even though we may waver a little bit, Jesus never did. I'm not saying he did, but we will. And when we do waver, step back over there. Be a man, be a woman, buck up, and do what God has called you to do. Not for any other reason other than Jesus Christ did it for you in front of Pontius Pilate and on the cross. New attitude is what we need. The second thing we find in this passage comes from verse 14. It says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus' appearing. Keep this commandment. What commandment is he talking about? He's talking about keeping this commandment of living a life of faith. We are called through that life of faith to live a life of unblemished character. Anybody done that this week? Anybody live that life of unblemished character this week? Anybody lived it today? 100%? Anybody lived it in the last hour completely? Anybody lived it in the last 2 seconds completely? Maybe I might qualify there. But that's about as close as it gets. Now, he's telling Timothy to live a life of unblemished character. Now, does that mean telling Timothy don't ever sin again? Well, of course he would desire that. We all desire that. But he's not making an unrealistic request here. He's telling Timothy to live his life in the world that he is in such a way that no one can hold anything over his head and say, well, that's one of them old Christians over there. Look how they do and look what they do. Well, if they can do that, I can do this or I can do that. Just a bunch of hypocrites. Now, we're all going to make mistakes and the world's going to see it, and what we have to do is just recognize that, admit when we're wrong, and say, as the old bumper sticker says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, because that's what we are through Jesus Christ. What we must do, what Paul is saying, is that we must live a worthy witness of who we are called to be in the world. Not saying we have to be perfect, but live a witness worthy of what Jesus has done for us. The third thing he tells us in that passage is found in verse 17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Live a life of good deeds, in other words. Well, what's the difference between a life of unblemished character and a life of good deeds? Well, the life of unblemished character has to do with something more on the inside than that life of good deeds. It's not enough just to have faith, folks, is what Paul is saying. It's not just enough to believe everything that this book says. That is not enough. That's enough for salvation, but it's not all we're called to do. He also calls us to be that witness, to live a life worthy of the calling that Jesus Christ has placed upon us, and to also practice good deeds, do good works. That if you have that faith, he's saying, and if you live that witness in the world around you, then third, when you come up to that, you're going to do good things. You're not just going to sit in your pews and sit in your homes and say, oh Lord, thank you for the faith you've given me and I'm a good person and nobody's ever seen me sin one little bit. It means to do good things for people, to open your hearts, to open your pocketbooks, to open your doors to the people and the needs in the world around you. It means to put into practice the faith and the witness that you've already claimed and been called to. You know, he's speaking specifically here to the wealthy And most of you know that as you read that, because he says it right off the bat. So a lot of us are sitting there saying, you know, I can justify not doing a whole lot because, you know, I'm not wealthy. You know, I'm not wealthy. I have enough money to get by with and to do the things I need to do and some of the things I want to do. But, you know, folks, each one, I don't know everybody personally, and certainly don't know your bank accounts and your stock holdings and anything like that, but we are all wealthy. As the world goes, as 90% of the world looks, we are extremely wealthy. And if it's not in financial or material things, we have been blessed immensely in the nation that we live and in the families that we have around us and the comforts that we enjoy that so many people don't. We have been given so much God expects from us. We may not all have $59 billion like Bill Gates. We may not all have $59 million like Vance Ash. I don't know. You know, we don't all... We're not all as good looking as Lynn Driggers, you know, but we have been blessed. We have been blessed immensely. And we are called to put into practice the faith and the witness that we are called into. Fourth, verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are also called into this life. We are called to a life of confidence about the future. He's still talking to the wealthy here, but he's telling everyone that that doesn't make no difference, that we still have hope because of the assurance of the eternal life. In other words, Paul is saying, have hope. It doesn't matter about the wealth of this world, but to hold on for that which is to come, because that is truly the greatest benefit, the greatest reward we have. Who are we as people if we don't have hope? If we as Christians can't have hope about the future, then what is it that the Scriptures say? We are most miserable of all people. Folks, we have hope for what is to come. We don't have to be overly concerned about paying the taxes next year because we have hope of the future. We don't have to be overly concerned about our health concerns even, because not one of us is going to get out of this life without first meeting Jesus Christ. And so we have hope for the future, and that is for eternity. Lay hold, Paul says, to that hope for eternal life. For that time to come, lay hold on eternal life. It's something that we need to lay hold on, to grab a hold to. It's confidence in the future. That's a good thing to know when there's a lot of uncertainty in the world. And there's nothing that can give you more certainty than the certainty of the hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. The final thing that we are called to, verse 20 and 21, he says, O Timothy. My Bible, it has an exclamation mark after that. It's a cry, a plea of Paul. A plea, it's an admonition to Timothy. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, for those of you who've been at Bible study the last couple of weeks, and we've talked in John, going through the book of John, we've talked about a system of philosophy or an almost a pseudo religion, so to speak, concerning the Gnosticism, a sect called the Gnostics, and their principle and their thing was that knowledge was the supreme God, that knowing gave them superiority or gave them some inside track onto God. Paul is saying right here, guard against that. In other words, he's saying that it's not what you know, it's not the seminary degree you have, it's not the university degree you have, it's not how many times you've been to, how many Sundays in a row you've been present in Sunday school, or how many times you've been through disciple study, or how many times you've read the Bible. Knowledge does not assure you of salvation. And he says that some that have professed that, just because they know They profess that they've strayed concerning the faith. It's not about knowledge. What it is about is that very last phrase there, is that grace be with you that he tells Timothy. Grace be with you. That's the final thing that we are called to, is a life of grace. A life of grace. We can't know enough to attain that life, that calling. We simply have to rely upon God's gift. It's a matter of trust, isn't it? Paul is telling us there we have to just trust God because it's not anything we can earn. Well, I've shared before one of the greatest definitions, I think, for mercy and grace I've heard. Mercy is that which God withholds that we deserve. Let's say that again. Mercy is what God does not give us that we deserve. I'm glad He doesn't give me what I deserve. I don't know about you folks. I'm glad God's mercy is present. God's grace is His gift of what we don't deserve. God's gift of what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation, but it's a free gift, and He gives it to us. It's trusting in God's grace. Paul says to Timothy as he closes out his conversation here with him, his commission to him to be the pastor to this church, to share the good news, he says, grace be with you. Folks, if it wasn't for God's grace, not one of us could stand worthy before Christ and claim righteousness. Not one of us could stand worthy. Not one of us could have our names entered in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all because of God's redeeming grace. He sent Jesus Christ because we couldn't do it. And I am so thankful for that today. And this morning we're going to sing our closing hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And I want you to know that if you've never experienced that grace, that listen, as you listen to these words written by a man 300 years ago, I guess, 250 years ago, that was a slave trader and was one of the most despicable things that any human being could do, selling of human beings. And when he found Jesus Christ, he found a grace that could forgive him and cleanse him even from that which was most despicable. If you think you've ever done something, if you think you're unworthy, look at these words and remember what Paul said to Timothy as he closed out his charge. Grace be with you. May grace be with you today. Let's stand and sing. We'll sing first, second, third, and final verses.